Let's pray, shall we, just before I open these readings to us. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your Spirit's presence with us. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Might our ears and our hearts be open to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been somewhere in a room, and or anywhere, not necessarily in a room, somewhere where the atmosphere has just suddenly changed. This could be for good or for not good, but suddenly you've had this sense that, ooh, everything's different and I'm not quite sure what's happened. Maybe for some good examples might be at a wedding or a birthday when suddenly the room feels full of love and joy and all of the good things. A moment where everything just feels slightly significant. Or maybe a moment outdoors where there's a thunderstorm sort of rolling in, or a storm, or a perfect still morning in the garden where you can just hear the birds and the dew on the grass, and you just think, gosh, there's an atmosphere in this place. Perhaps it was a time in church. Perhaps there's been a moment a song or a prayer has just hit you in a new way and you felt, gosh, something's happening here. And I can't quite put my finger on it, but I know there's something. These are things we can't manufacture, these moments. We can't sort of plan for them or create them ourselves, but we know, we recognize them when they come. And these are just a small echo, a little example of perhaps what our readings show us today. Two rooms, two places, two different expressions, two different moments, but the same gift arriving in both of them. In our reading from John's Gospel, it's the evening of Easter Day, when it was evening on that day. That day was Easter Day, the resurrection day. And the disciples have huddled together behind these locked doors. The Bible's very specific about that. It says the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. That we know that they were huddled in fear behind locked doors. They were frightened. They'd watched Jesus, their friend, their teacher, who they'd been following. They'd watched him be arrested and be tortured and killed. And they're frightened. They're frightened what might happen to them. The rumors are flying around. They've heard them. The tomb's empty. Mary's saying that she's seen him, but they don't quite know what to believe or what's going to happen next. So they do what probably any of us would do and hide, frightened. And then Jesus walks in straight through the locked door. It's amazing, isn't it? Straight through the locked door. He doesn't knock at the door and wait to be let in. He doesn't, climb in through the window or anything like that. He just appears. And his first words to his disciples who are huddled in fear are not, "Why didn't you believe what I told you? Why didn't you have more faith? I told you I was going to rise." He doesn't say that. He says, "Peace be with you." Wonderful to hear those words in a place of fear, in a place where they've shut themselves in. Jesus walks in and says, "Peace be with you." Now that word peace in the Greek, it's the word shalom, peace. It's for a Jewish audience, that word shalom is not a kind of calm down sort of peace. It's not a peace like that. It's a peace where everything is made right, a wholeness, a well-being kind of peace, where everything is just as it should be. You know, that kind of peace, not just a calmness, but everything's just right. That's the peace that Jesus speaks into the disciples. And then he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's a gentle picture, isn't it? There's quietness. There's a kind of echo of Genesis where God breathes life into the first human being in the creation narrative. Jesus, the same Spirit is breathed into the disciples as is breathed into Adam at creation. There's that new life breathed into the disciples, just as there was that first life breathed into Adam. And then we jump forwards to Acts 2, where we come to the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days later. And the experience is nothing like the one that we see in John's Gospel. There's the sound of a violent wind. There's tongues of fire appearing over people's heads. There's disciples spilling out into the streets. The crowd is confused. It says devout Jews from every nation under heaven were there, and they can all hear these uneducated Galileans speaking in their own languages, and people think they're drunk. They don't think something amazing is going on. They think these people have got drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. They don't make sense of it. They're confused. And Peter, who had denied Jesus, then stands up in front of this crowd and gives his first ever sermon, which is not polished, but it's certainly passionate. And he basically said, this is what the prophet Joel said was going to happen. God is pouring out his spirit on sons and daughters, young and old, all kinds of people, everyone, everywhere can receive God's spirit. It's a completely different picture, isn't it? The spirit's work in Acts 50 days later than the spirit being breathed into the disciples in that upper room. The Bible shows us these two pictures of the Spirit, one being poured out in a way which is quite gentle, quite calm, quite private. The other picture is loud and public and big and dramatic. One is in the evening in the upper room, one is in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning on Pentecost morning. One is a handful of people, just the disciples behind the locked doors. The other is thousands of people out in the street. But it's the same Holy Spirit. Two different pictures of the Holy Spirit, but the same Holy Spirit. So what does this tell us? Well, I think the first thing it tells us is the Holy Spirit doesn't only work in one way. The Holy Spirit doesn't only work in one way. We can sometimes, I think, fall into the trap of thinking that if the Holy Spirit is at work, it's going to look a certain way. Perhaps we expect the Spirit's work to be quiet and gentle, like it was in the upper room for those disciples as Jesus breathed his Spirit into them. Perhaps we expect the Holy Spirit to be noisy and dramatic, as it was on that first Pentecost day. And perhaps we tend towards one or the other. And then maybe we get a little bit suspicious of the other way that the Holy Spirit might work. If we're someone who thinks the Holy Spirit ought to be quiet and gentle, maybe when we see the noisy in public and loud and dramatic, we think, oh, I'm not sure. And maybe when our preference is the loud and dramatic and we see the quiet and gentle, we think, oh, I'm not sure. I think the Bible shows us these two pictures so that we can acknowledge that the Holy Spirit works in a variety of ways. Here in the first pages of the story of the church, we see the same Spirit at work in two different ways, very different ways. And it's not binary either. It's not one or the other. There are many different ways in which the Spirit works. The Spirit isn't something that we can control, someone that we can control. The Spirit's presence isn't something that we can manufacture, that we can predict or master, but it's something that we need to learn to notice and to recognize and to value in the variety of ways in which the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and in the lives of others in our community. The second thing I notice in these two passages is that there is a purpose. The Holy Spirit is given for a purpose. In John's Gospel, Jesus breathes his Spirit into his disciples and he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The Spirit is given with a purpose. I am sending you, Jesus says. We are sent on a mission by God, with God. It's for us to go out. The Holy Spirit doesn't just make the disciples feel better in the upper room behind those locked doors. That could have been what the Spirit was given for, and I'm sure it did make the disciples feel better to have the Holy Spirit's presence and Jesus with them. There is part of that. Jesus does speak peace to the disciples, but he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. There's a mission. He sends them out from that upper room, from those locked doors. He sends them out. And in Acts, Peter's whole point is the same, that this is what the prophet Joel prophesied, that God is going to be at work in all people, not just a group of people on the inside, not just religious people, not just professionals, as it were, religious people, not just people who are of a certain type, not just old people, not just young people, not just men, not just women, not just Jewish people, as was the expectation at that time, but on all people God will pour out his Spirit. What I observe is that the Spirit breaks down barriers. In fact, whether those barriers are locked doors, language barriers, class barriers, barriers of gender or social expectations, wherever there is something that is a barrier, the Holy Spirit seems intent on overcoming it, breaking it down, dismantling it. Certainly, it's not a barrier to the Spirit's work. People from all nations, of all languages, all types, men, women, young, old, I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit, is the bit from Joel which Peter speaks about and he sees happening in front of his eyes. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us? I think it means for us as Jesus followers that we need to take the Holy Spirit seriously. God's Spirit is what changes everything for the disciples, changes everything for creation itself, in fact. The breath of God's Spirit is what brings life. What brings life in the first creation in Genesis, and what brings new life, as we see the Spirit given in John and in Acts. That God's Spirit is life-giving, ever-present, powerful with us and in us and for the good of the whole world, that we might be sent out as his missionaries to spread the good news of the gospel. We want to be the kind of church that is alive with God's Spirit, with the Spirit's presence and power. We don't want to be a group of people who just come together on a Sunday morning and go through the motions of church together, you know, as though it's a habit. We want to be a people who are filled with the Spirit, that we might live and speak for Jesus beyond these four walls and in all of the places that we find ourselves in our days, in our weeks, in our lives. So the first thing I think that we need to remember is that we need to be Spirit-filled if we're going to make a difference in the world. And we want to make a difference in the world. We don't want these four walls to become the locked doors of the upper room and the walls of the upper room, do we? We don't want to be a holy huddle that just stays in here. We want to be a people that are filled with God's Spirit here, that we might go into the world. But I think Pentecost asks us an even more serious question, actually, than are we a people who have God's Spirit? I think the real question that Pentecost asks us is, what are we doing with it? The Spirit wasn't just given to us to make us comfortable. It wasn't given to the disciples to make them comfortable. It was given so that they would go out, so that they would speak across barriers, that they would speak life and healing and forgiveness, that they would tell people that God, who made everything, had come close to them in Jesus and had not left them, as we said a couple of weeks ago, had not left them as orphans. That there was a way for us to be, again, adopted into God's family. This is good news. People need to know this good news. So many people in our world, as in the world of the first disciples, need to know that they are loved and forgiven by God, that they can be forgiven by God, and that he has not left them alone and has offered his life, his Spirit, to transform their everyday into something which is quite extraordinary, life with him, life to its fullness, eternal life. So here are two questions that I want us to consider in this coming week. Where are the locked doors in our lives? Where are the places that we have locked ourselves in fear, perhaps? And what would it take for us to see Jesus in that place, speaking his peace to us and breathing his spirit into us, his spirit's life, the renewal that might come through that. So first of all, where are we in that locked room? Where are we hiding away in fear? And what would it mean for Jesus to speak his peace into that? And then the second question is, where do we need to get out? Where is God nudging us, prompting us to get out, to speak his life and his peace, and with courage to speak forgiveness and healing and tell of the good news of Jesus? Perhaps there are people that we think, gosh, I could never speak to them about Jesus. Perhaps there's something that you need to say to somebody that you've been putting off. Perhaps there's something that you know you need to do, but you keep talking yourself out of it. Perhaps the Spirit might be nudging you today to step out from behind those walls of fear and to speak out for Jesus in the places we find ourselves and the situations we find ourselves in. There's a hymn that we're going to sing in a moment, which picks up exactly the image that we see in John chapter 20 of Jesus breathing on his disciples. It was written more than 150 years ago, but the prayer, as the 600-year-old prayer that which we sung earlier, the prayer is one of the most wonderful prayers. Breathe on me, breath of God, we're going to sing in a minute. It's not a complicated prayer in many ways, is it? Breathe on me, breath of God. It's an open prayer saying, as our confession did, I don't have everything I need to make it on my own. I need God's Spirit if I'm going to live as God calls me to. So as we in a moment will sing, breathe on me, breath of God, let's make that prayer our own. Breathe on us, each of us, his Spirit, we pray. And we trust that that same Spirit who moved in the lives of the disciples in that locked room as Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit onto them, and the same Spirit who blew through the disciples' experience in Jerusalem, like that rushing wind and those flames of fire, who renewed them, equipped them, sustained them, and who has renewed and equipped and sustained and enlivened the church for 2,000 plus years, that same Spirit is available to us today. The Spirit hasn't run out. The Spirit hasn't retired. He's still here. He's still available to be breathed into us. And God is still sending his people with his Spirit out into the world. One of the most wonderful parts of the confirmation service last night was when all of those who were confirmed at that service were given a candle and led by the bishop down the aisle of the cathedral and then out of the doors of the cathedral into what was the most wonderful evening's sunset, actually. But the point was not the sunset. The point was, this was not supposed to stay in the cathedral. It's not supposed to stay in the cathedral. We're sent out with the Spirit's presence into the world. God is still sending his people. He's still filling us with his Spirit and sending us out. So in a moment, as we sing, breathe on us, breathe on me, breath of God, I invite you not just to sing them as a hymn, but to make them a prayer this Pentecost morning. And after coffee, as we go out into the world, know that you go out filled with God's Spirit, sent by him into this world to live and to speak for him.